Okay, I assume everybody can hear me okay. And this is going to hopefully start off with a little bit of interactive activity. And Tony's going to post some questions here. And what I'd like you to do is respond as you can. And we'll try to keep track of some of those things. But the topic is something that is aligned with the season. It's the season for family and friends. And so I'm going to talk about Friends, not the TV show, but Friends. And Kathleen and I were teasing with each other recently, something that we do regularly, or at least wise I do. And Kathleen asked me the questions, am I your BFF? Am I your best friend forever? And I said, of course. And she lit up with a smile. And we've been kind of teasing about that. So every time she asked for something, I would say something to the effect of, well, of course, that's what a BFF does. And then she smiles again and she laughs. And I realize that we really are best friends. I don't think that a marriage can last as long as ours has or last at all if we're not. And we were friends before we got married. And fortunately, we've stayed friends. But she also made a comment the other day as we received some Christmas cards, and she posts them on the refrigerator, and I said, who are these people? And she said, yeah, I'm not really sure, and we looked at who it was from, and it was from the family of Focus on the Family, and it was a really nice picture card of their friends. And they included us as part of their friends and family. And that's because we make donations to them. And then we had one from our paper boy, who we also make donations to, and our landscaper, who we make donations to, and our insurance agent, who we make donations to. And we're like, okay, do we have any friends other than those that we have to buy? So it was interesting, and it started me thinking about, you know, really what is a friend? What's a close friend? And I have been blessed with the opportunity to spend some time with close friends at the Bible conference here a month or so ago. And I know they're close friends because Mike said it was his best Monday ever in life. I'm hoping he was not married on a Monday, but it was great for him to say that. And I count him as a very close friend, as I do many of you. And I send out 48 text messages to individuals that I consider to be friends that have asked me to provide them a text, which is just a verse in the morning, a way to say good morning, a way to start the day, a way to start their mind thinking about Christ. I do this with a lot of the athletes that I have coached over the years, a lot of friends, a lot of family members. And then they take that and they push it out to their friends, to their circle of influence. And so it's just a way for people to start the day thinking about the Lord instead of thinking about themselves. So you've got a question there that Tony posted, and he said, what are your friends? Who are your friends? Just list them. In the chat area right there, you know, if you've got a couple of close friends, obviously other than those that are on this, you know, who are they? And have you thought about that? If you don't want to chat them out, just write them out. Write down a couple of friends' names to yourself. And then the second question is, you know, why are they your friends? In other words, what attributes do they have that you admire, that make them your friend? Kathleen has been my friend because she's a great listener. Obviously, it's because I talk too much. She doesn't have a chance to get a word in. I think that she is incredibly committed to the Lord, and that's always been attractive to me. She holds me accountable. And in fact, Barney talked about the enemies of the cross of Christ, and I gave her my opinion of that, and she said, no, I don't agree with that. And I said, prove it. And so she spent the next month studying the topic and then presented it to me. This was early on in our marriage, by the way. And so she proved who she thought the enemies of the cross of Christ were, and I had to agree. And so I think that friends help us become better. You've heard the phrase, you know, you complete me. Well, that's actually true. They do. They perfect us. And so as you think about those people who are your friends, is that what they do? And if so, you know, have you let them know that? Have you told them how much you appreciate them? And because of what they do for you, not just the surface of gifts and cards at Christmas time, but you know what they really do for you. I consider Gary a friend, and you know what he's done for me has been an incredible witness of enduring. To remind me that the little things that I'm going through are nothing. In comparison, a close friend from high school that used to hold me accountable just because I was sarcastic sometimes and I didn't realize that that was having a negative impact. I just thought it was funny because I really am the funniest guy I know. Then he would talk to me about humility, and my gosh, you know, it's like, really? I mean, why don't you say something positive about me? And he said, well, do something positive, and I will. So sometimes it's good to have friends that rebuke us and keep us in line. That's why I have Mel in my life, is because she rebukes me and keeps me in line. So as you think about those attributes for friends, you know, define what you would like a friend to do. And then ask yourself, is that the way friends would define me? In other words, the things that we want from them, are we providing them? And so as you think about those two questions, if you're writing some responses down, at least write the questions and then go back and think about this and think about what you would hope other people do. And Kathleen just posted that a friend would pray for her. And I remember Betty Scharf was absolutely a prayer warrior. And while she was, you know, certainly not in the same age group as I am, though I'm closely getting closer to that, she always prayed for us. And she always let us know that she was praying for us. And it made you feel good that there was somebody out there who cared. And the good thing is, if you wanted her to pray about something, you could ask her to pray about something specific. And boy, she just had a direct line. It was like this red bat phone or something, and she'd pick it up, and the Lord would go, yeah, sure, we can respond to that right away. And she was there. And then my last question for you is, you know, who would you like to be friends with in the coming year? Who do you know that you wished you knew better? And as you look to this 2016 that is standing at our doorstep, who is it that you'd like to know better? And if you told them that, and if you reached out to them, and the blessing that I get from sending out these verses in the morning is the responses I get from some people. And not everybody responds. Not everybody responds every day. I do have one individual who does, in fact, respond every single day with an Amen Woody. Woody's my nickname from high school. And it's just great to know that somebody's listening. But he'll also then respond with, hey, just wanted to let you know about this going on in my life. Or you know, a friend of ours from high school, this is what's happened to them. Or something about his dad who happened to be our coach. And it's just a great connection to keep there. There are those who are on this line right now that we study with, and they'll send a verse back to me, or they'll send something of encouragement, or they'll ask questions about how work is going. But I have these young athletes that frequently will respond with pictures of newborn babies that they've had now because they started their own families. And it is a great way to continue to connect. So as you think about friendship, let's now see what the Word has to say. And so if you'll turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, And I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is none alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end to all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom I do labor and bereave my soul of good. This is also vanity. Yea, it is sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward in for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath no another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. And how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Recently, I asked for two friends who we hear from recently to join Barney and I in a in defending what we think to be truth with a group called Scripture Research. We need to be able to stand together, and which has now prompted Ronnie to do a study on cosmos to be able to prove to someone else that their perspective, their paradigm may be different than ours, and why we believe the way we do. But the word fellow here is the word companion. When you look up the word friend, it also is translated fellow. It's translated brother or associate, companion, neighbor, lover, friend, husband. And so we see this word used frequently, and I'm going to just throw several verses out here, and I'm sure Tony can keep up with me as he posts these. But in Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's an important one. You know, when you read what we just read, that one can't prevail, but two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We realize that adversity is best faced when you have friends that are lifting you up. Proverbs 18:24. Says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I think that that's true in my life. I know I have friends that are closer than my brother, but a friend must show themselves friendly. Let me tell you a quick story about friendship. When our sons would go off to school when they were in kindergarten, there was a little reluctance, and from our oldest anyway. And we said, what are you concerned about? And he said, well, I don't know if I'm going to have any friends. I have two friends here. They're my brothers. I play with them every day. But I don't know if I'm going to have any friends at school. And we read him the verse that you have to be a friend to get a friend. And he smiled, and he went to school. And we asked him in the car, how many friends do you want? And he said, well, at least two. And we said, okay, so how long will it take you to find those friends? And he goes, well, maybe by the end of the week. And we said, okay. And by the end of the day, he came home, and he was so happy. He was so excited because he said he had two new friends. And we said, well, how do you know they're friends? And he said, well, because we ate lunch together. And I said, well, that's great, but how do you know that they're friends? And he said, because I didn't like my sandwich, and I traded with one of them. And so the other person gave him something else, and they swapped, and so they started eating lunch together. And by the end of the week, he had five friends, and each of the brothers learned that lesson from the one. And I think it's important, because there's a lot of people out there that don't show themselves friendly, that don't reach out to help somebody when they need it, not expecting anything in return other than potentially friendship. So good lesson to be learned. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I think that that's a tough one. It's a really tough one, because we do have people who act as though they like us, but it's for their advantage. We see this in business all the time. We see this in places where we say they're kissing up to the boss. And I think that that's true, because if push comes to shove, well, they really have your back. And the faithful wounds of a friend, well, that goes back to what I said before about keeping each other accountable. You know, the word rebuke when you is actually the word warning. And so if a person's standing out in the street and I were to rebuke him, he may reject it because, gosh, nobody wants to be rebuked. Well, the reality is the rebuke is get out of the street. There's a truck coming. And if that person resists, they're about to be run over. And so it's our responsibility as a friend to warn another that, you know, this may not be an appropriate action on your part. And, you know, it says, you know, to rebuke out of love. And that's what a true friend does. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. I can't think of a better way of friendship than Barney providing us what he knows of the scripture. Being able to help us, lead us through the word, to see things that he sees that I've read 100 times and never thought about it the way he thinks about it. And when he does point it out to us, how much sense it makes. And so I appreciate him doing so. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Again, boy, you cannot go into battle without the right tools. And we are in a battle every day. Even if our leadership in this country doesn't say that we're at war. We are at war against spiritual powers, and we need to be prepared with his word. We cannot take on these spiritual powers on our own. Even it says Gabriel did not in any way revile Satan when he was attacked, but instead stood on the word and stood for the Lord. So we need to be strengthened by our friends. Move to John chapter 15. And this to me is the greatest definition of a friend. John 15 verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command. This was the Lord's words, and he laid his life down for us. And so when I asked you earlier, who would you like to be friends with this coming year, I hope Christ was at the top of your list. I hope that you and I both demonstrate ourselves to be friends with Christ by doing whatsoever he commands us. That doesn't mean following the Ten Commandments, though. I think that's probably a pretty good guideline for us, other than the Sabbath. But I believe that we need to show him that we're more concerned about things in heavenly places where he sits at the right hand of God than we are things here in the flesh. Let's take a look at the Old Testament for a little bit. Let's go back to Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 33, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Wow, what an opportunity. And he turned again into the camp, and his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation as thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That's what a friend does. A friend goes with us. A friend goes with us in dark places, or in places that are dark for us, to bring light to us. And they bring us rest. When we can bring comfort to another individual, to give them a chance to regenerate and renew. And I believe that anytime someone brings you the word, they are bringing that to you. They are bringing you comfort and a place to rest to reassure us and let us know that His grace is sufficient for us. Let's bounce to the other end of the Bible, James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What a great title. Wouldn't you like that on your gravestone? He was called the friend of God. Not that he self-proposed himself to be a friend to God, but that he was called by others the friend of God. And so, again, I hope that the Lord is high on your list of friends that you want to get to know better, that you might be a better friend by knowing them better. Other Old Testament friends, one very familiar to us, are David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. You know, I think it's awesome that friends that have more than someone else would share. Jonathan is the son's king. The king's son, and he has anything and everything at his beck and call, including servants. And he gives him those things that that make him a prince, that make him the son of the king, and that what others would recognize that he is the son of the king, including his robe. And when we reach out and give to others those things that are precious to us in hopes that they will help the other person, then we're truly called friends. 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David. Wow. You know, David rescues the nation from Goliath, keeps Saul as king instead of being at the footstool of his enemy, and now he is an enemy of Saul out of jealousy, and he wants to kill him. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. So Jonathan protected David, even from his family, even from his father. You know, there's times when in marriages where two families become knit together because of the relationship of one member, where not both families get along. And there's trouble, there's issues, there's challenges. And sometimes we have to stand up for those family members, for those whom we love, and to protect them. And in some cases, even keep them from harm, and keep them in places that they're not a target, if you will. Probably one of my greatest stories is in Ruth. And if you read Ruth chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. So two brothers take sisters, or at least ways it would seem that they are sisters. And so go down to Ruth 1:16, it says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after me. So if you know the story of Ruth, Ruth's husband dies. Ruth's mother is there, or mother-in-law. And so she says, I don't want to leave you. That's what friends do. They don't want to leave. And she says, whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Even though they were not of the same tribe, obviously, even though they were not of the same nation. Ruth was a Moabite. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So she stopped arguing with her. She caved in and said, all right, let's go. And, you know, what a beautiful story of friendship. This is not just about a mother-in-law and daughter, which, you know, we know there's always stress there in those relationships. We see them on TV. We see movies about them all the time. The wicked mother-in-law, and usually the wicked mother-in-law isn't wicked. It's just the perspective of the daughter-in-law for many reasons. But this goes beyond this. She so loved her that she did not want to leave her, and she so loved her that she wanted to be part of her people and to worship her God because she saw the value in that. You know, what a great example the mother-in-law was. What an incredible witness that she must have been that she would be willing to do that. Let's go to the New Testament now, and let's look at Paul. I think that Paul gives us a great example of listing his friends and to better understand who they were. So in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, it says, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. I think that that's important. To be friends, you must have a common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Friends can count on friends. Friends can faithfully trust that someone who is their friend will carry out what their friend would want them to do, what they've asked them to do. Even to the extent of a separation from that friendship to be able to carry out the mission of a friend. In Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. The word fellow laborer there we'll look at in a moment, but the word fellow is there, and what we know from fellow, it has to do with a companion, but a companion is close as a brother. And to our beloved Aphia and to Archippus, our fellow scribe, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. These words, brother, fellow, etc., are all interchangeable, and they all have the same root. And they all have to have the word soon, S-U-N, in it. And so the fellow laborer means a companion in labor, a helper, someone who works together or a work fellow. The word soon, S-U-N, has to do with a union, being together and being close in association, in companionship, in resemblance, process, possession, etc. It has to do with a completeness. And so, you know, we tease about it from a movie that said, you know, you complete me. Make sure that when you say that, you tilt your head to one side. You complete me. And we know that spouses will do that, but friends do that. I have friends who are much better at things than I am, and because of them, I'm a better person, not only just with my wife, but those who have skills in areas that I don't have. And so I count on them to be able to help me in areas that I can't help myself, and hopefully I'm willing to reciprocate with them as well. Let's continue in Philemon. Verse 10, it says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Pay me. Those are why we have some cards on our refrigerator from people we give money to. But it's profitable from the standpoint of being fruitful, being able to help them in some way. And so as you continue in this chapter of Philemon, verse 13, whom I would have retained with me that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Wow, the bonds of the gospel, ministering together, teaching together, witnessing together. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. That's true friendship, when we can pay the debt of someone else. That's what Christ did for us. That's why I pray that I am counted as a friend of Christ. Not that he isn't friendly towards me. He's already shown that. He gave his life for me. But I hope that I reciprocate and demonstrate to others that I'm his friend by not focusing on the world and the flesh, but instead focusing on spiritual things. In verse 22, it says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Note that Demas is listed here, because we're going to look at that again in a moment. Let's move over to Colossians, and Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So we've just read about Onesimus. Now we read about him again in Colossians, and he's considered a faithful and beloved brother. So a friend, a fellow servant, will work with you as a faithful minister, comfort your heart. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you reached out to a friend by phone or by text and just said, hey, I'm here for you? Sent them something that would edify them, build them up, make them feel good, affirm them, make them know that you care, make them know that you believe in them. That's a challenge. Think about that. Colossians 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. So he was a companion in prison. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom he received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Friends receive friends. They're hospitable. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. A friend prays for friends, that he may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician. The beloved. Luke, the beloved. Can you say that about your friends? I can certainly say that about Kathleen. I can certainly say that about my sons who are also my friends, who one of which I text back and forth. We have common interests. We're in common industry, so we talk to each other regularly. We are fellow workers. I think sometimes fellow prisoners, but we still are common in that way. But they're beloved. They're individuals that I truly, truly love as, and more so than I even love myself. And I know Mel's out there thinking, yeah, that's a lot. So, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2. And we're going to pretty much finish up in 2 Timothy here. I've got about five or six more verses. 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God. Are you thankful for your friends, whom I serve from my fellow forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Then I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. You know, can you think about those attributes of your friends, and is the unfeigned faith of them one of them? Is that one of the attributes? Are you mindful of them? In other words, do you wake up and pray for them from time to time, as Betty Sharp prayed for us? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now Mark, remember, was not profitable to Paul, but now he is. And so be open-minded to those individuals who you may not get along with at first, because they might become profitable later. Trust me, my first encounter with Kathleen, no one would consider that either one of us would be profitable for the other, given the circumstances. And when we're better friends, we'll tell you that story. But it was not a friendly greeting. She almost ran over my head on the beach with her car. She says she was not driving, but I don't know. I'm going to ask Tony to skip the next verse that I gave him in Lamentations. But Lamentations 1:2, you can read that for yourself, but it has to do with comforting. Go to 2 Timothy 4:10. It says that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And so we have a negative here that Demas has left him for this present world. I wonder if maybe I've listed this under potential enemies as a contrast to friends. Demas was a friend, but now he's left him. Did he leave him for concern over his own life? Did he leave him because he was concerned for his family? I don't know. Was Demas an enemy of the cross of Christ, therefore? Did he desert Paul when Paul needed him? Or did Paul ask him to leave? He says he forsake him. And again, we don't know the circumstances. But have you had a friend that did that to you? Have you had a friend that you thought was committed to you, that you could trust, and they left? They walked out. They deserted you. I'm sure that some individuals in marriages have felt that way, and yet have they been reconciled? Is there a possibility of reconciliation? And I'll tell you, without forgiveness, it's not possible. So have you forgiven your friend? An individual that you counted close at one point in time, maybe as close as a brother or sister. And remember, in order to have a friend, you have to be a friend, and friends forgive. And that is probably one of the most important lessons you could have in terms of friendship, because Christ did that for us. He forgave us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And so, have you forgiven those? Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul blatantly points out one individual. He doesn't do this very often, but he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he greatly withstood our words. So he's warning others to stay away from Alexander. Alexander was probably jealous of Paul because Alexander was most likely an idol worshiper that was creating idols and selling them for a profit. And therefore, he could have been the one that pointed the finger at Paul. And Paul doesn't revile him, maybe face-to-face he did, but he gently just says, you know, Lord, reward him for his works. Have you ever had a situation where a person was your adversary and the Lord rewarded them for their works, gave them their due, took care of them for you, protected you, or protected you to a point, just as the Lord protected Job's life, and yet he had to suffer to be tested. And sometimes we are tested. We are tested in our friendships, and yet the Lord protects our life. And then in due time, after we've been tested, after we've gone through that trial, he shows us those who reviled against us and the reward that they get for that. And he does that because we are his friend and we have shown ourselves a friend. And lastly, I'm going to close with James 4:4. And again, this is under the area of a contrast to friends. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enemy with God, is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." If we want to show ourselves a friend of God, if we want to put him at the top of our list, it says adulterers and adulteresses, that could be idolaters as well. And when you worship something more than you worship the Lord, you are not a friend. When you care more for yourself than you care for the Lord, when you look more to your pleasure than you look to the Lord's pleasure, and pleasing him to be approved by him, we're no longer his friend. And so I have some questions for you to think about, and I'm not sure that Tony can post all these, but try to keep up. So how many new friends do you want to make this year? Remember the story I told you of my son or sons. How many friends do you want to have? By the way, the youngest friend, he wanted to outdo all of his brothers, and he said, "I want 5 friends the first day." I think he gave his entire lunch away to someone who didn't have a lunch. His mother didn't know that they were to be there all day long. He ended up with several friends, and when he went to high school, he went on to a small Christian school, high school, whereas a lot of friends that were at that small private school, they went to secular high schools in the area because of the proximity. And yet he maintained his friendships, and he had multiple prom dates with young girls that were friends from high school or from grade school that remembered his friendship and called him and said, "Look, I'll pay for it, but would you be my date?" And he had multiple dates for prom. Because he was still comfortable with you. What a great attribute to have for other people to be comfortable around you. So what goals do you want to set? How about making God a friend as Abraham and Moses were? How about making an appointment with God to become your friend every morning? How about reading through the Bible in a year? There's several options you have out there to find Bibles that you can read through, and it gives you a certain amount of scripture to read every year. Wouldn't that demonstrate that you are trying to know more about the God that you want to be friends with? And if not that much, then how about a smaller goal? How about just reading through the book of John and to become a better friend of Christ? How about reading through the 7 prison epistles that Paul wrote that were for our dispensation, for our stewardship, for our administration, and to do what Paul says in Colossians 1:10, which has become one of my life verses, which is that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God to become a better friend.